I am guessing that most of you here this morning are very familiar with the Easter story. You know that early in the morning, Mary Magdalene and the other women went to anoint the dead body of Jesus. You know that there was an earthquake and a bright white angel of the Lord descended from heaven and rolled back the stone from Christ's tomb. You know that the soldiers who had been ordered to guard the tomb were terrified of him and they became like dead men. You know that the angels told the women that he was not there but had risen from the grave. You know that they were also instructed by the messengers from God to go tell the Lord's disciples that he was alive. You know that when they heard the good news, Peter and John ran to the tomb, but John was faster. You know that John only looked inside, but Peter actually went in. You know how they saw the linen burial cloths lying there and the head cloth folded up in a place by itself. You know that they did not understand what had happened and went back to their homes. And you know how the risen Christ appeared to the weeping Mary Magdalene, to two men on the road to Emmaus, to 10 of the disciples in a locked room, and to doubting Thomas. And you know that our Lord was raised physically with a real body because he showed his followers his hands and his feet and he ate some broiled fish. You know that the resurrection caused some people to fear, some to make up a story to explain it away, some to worship, and some to doubt. The majority of you probably have that basic understanding of what happened on Resurrection Sunday. But I wonder, do you know what difference this historical event makes for you personally? Do you know how the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes your life? And in words, could you articulate that to another person? That is what I want to talk to you about this morning. And I want to show you from Scripture five different things that the resurrection of Jesus Christ provides for us who have turned from our sin and in Christ alone placed our faith. Five different truths for us who have confessed with our mouth Jesus is Lord and believed in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Let's begin together by turning to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. The first spiritual reality I want you to see is that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead provides believers in him the experience of regeneration. Notice in verses 4 through 6 that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus." Now, the two phrases, made us alive with Christ and raised us up with Christ, speak not of our physical resurrection, but our spiritual resurrection. Why did we need this resurrection? Because our fallen, sinful condition caused us to be spiritually dead. But when you and I placed our faith in the risen Lord and Savior, we were made spiritually alive with him. And the Bible calls this experience regeneration or being born again. The Apostle Paul taught this truth in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 as well. And there he wrote, "We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. And if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. The Apostle Peter also linked Christ's resurrection with our regeneration. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, he penned, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I wonder, have you personally experienced that new birth? Has your spirit come alive because you have been united with the risen Christ through faith? In his book, Has Christianity Failed You?, Ravi Zacharias points to one of the greatest proofs for the truth of Christ and the reality of his resurrection. And that is the changed lives of Christians. He writes, "During the course of nearly 40 years, I have traveled to virtually every continent, and I have seen or heard some of the most amazing testimonies of God's intervention in the most extreme circumstances. I have seen hardened criminals touched by the message of Jesus Christ, and their hearts turned toward good in a way that no amount of rehabilitation could have accomplished. I have seen ardent followers of radical belief systems turn from being violent, brutal terrorists to becoming mild, tender-hearted followers of Jesus Christ. And I have seen nations where the gospel, banned and silenced by the governments, has nevertheless conquered the ethos and mindset of an entire culture." You see, if we have truly been regenerated, if we have truly been born again through saving faith in Christ, that new spiritual life will change our thinking, it will change our emotions, it will change our choices. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." Not only that, we will also desire to live the resurrected life. As Colossians 3 verse 1 instructs us, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." A second thing that the resurrection of Christ provides believers in him is the assurance of justification. Turn now to Romans chapter 4. Romans 4. Beginning in verse 23, we read, "The words, 'it was credited to him,' were written not for him alone," speaking of Abraham, "but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification." What is justification? It is to be declared righteous by God, just as if I had never sinned. Our divine judge pronounces us not guilty. What does Jesus being raised from the dead have to do with our justification? Well, the resurrection of Christ, it's like it was God's seal of approval upon the death of his son. And when it happened, God gave testimony to the fact that he had accepted the saving work of Jesus on behalf of sinners. If Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead, there would be no outward evidence of God's satisfaction with Christ's sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. So his resurrection assures us that his death on the cross brought us justification before God. Now, why is that so important? Because for so many people, and some people who even attend church regularly, they believe that they have to be good or they have to do good to be right with God. But the problem is that we can never, ever be good enough. Bible's clear on that. It says, for there is no one righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Therefore, each one of us here needs to realize that the only way that we can become righteous is through faith in the sacrificial death and resurrection of Christ. And that is what Paul was saying in Philippians 3:9 when he wrote, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I wonder, do you have that assurance of justification? Do you believe that you are right with God only because Jesus paid for your sins and rose from the grave? Is that what you are putting your trust in? Or is it, by chance, some form of self-righteousness? Your merits, your works, your good deeds. The story is told of a man who was installing a door on the side of his garage. And after he had installed the top hinge on the door, he was called away. And while he was gone, a little boy wandered into his yard and he tried to close this new garage door. But try as he might, he could not get it to shut properly. When the homeowner came back, he told the little kid that the reason that he couldn't shut the door is because both hinges had to be in place for the door to function as it should. So the man installed the other hinge, and then the door, it worked smoothly. Just as that garage door would not work unless both hinges were securely in place, so too the door of salvation which God has provided, it depends on two essential facts. The first hinge is Calvary's cross, and the second hinge is the empty tomb. By dying, Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, and by rising from the dead, he gave us the evidence that we have been justified. The resurrection of Christ assures what Calvary secures. Say that with me. The resurrection of Christ secures what Calvary secures. Now, when you really understand this truth, when you really get this, you will stop trusting in your own acts of righteousness to earn divine favor and get into heaven. Instead, you will totally depend upon the righteousness that Jesus provides through faith in his death and resurrection. What's more, your motivation to do right, it's going to change. Your motivation to do right will not simply be the law of God, the commandments, but your love for God because of what he has done. And you will do good works not to be saved. You will do good works because you have been saved. Another thing the resurrection of Christ provides believers in him is the power for sanctification. Turn to Romans chapter 6. Sanctification. It's one of those doctrinal words. We don't use it during the week, do we? But it means to be set apart from sin. And this power for sanctification is what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he declared in Philippians 3:10, I want to know Christ and what? The power of his resurrection. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. In Ephesians 1:19 and 20, he also wrote about God's incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul said that power is like the mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Now, what is this resurrection power we have received to be used for? It's to live holy lives. And that's why I had you turn to Romans 6. Beginning in verse 8. Paul says, now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather as offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness, for sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. Get this. We live this resurrected, sanctified life, not in our own strength, but through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. As Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. So the Spirit of God provides you and me resurrection power to overcome grave sins. The Spirit of God gives us power over idolatry, power over adultery, power over fornication, and every other form of sexual immorality. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual life that it enables us to rise above things like selfishness and lust and hatred, greed, jealousy, lying, stealing, slander, gossip, obscenity, filthy language, bad attitudes, and every form of addiction. In addition to that, the Holy Spirit gives us resurrection power to do what's right. The Spirit gives us power to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The Spirit gives us power to love our neighbors as ourselves. The Spirit gives us the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. The Spirit gives us power to be holy as God is holy. The Spirit gives us power to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That doesn't come from us. That's all about sanctification power. And it's because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are you experiencing that kind of power in your life? Do you consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God? And can you honestly say with the Apostle Paul, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? Do you share that same passion to be raised up with Christ and set your heart and mind on things above? It can be a reality for you. It can be a reality for all of us, but we all must make the choice to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You have to get out of the driver's seat of your life, and you have to give the Spirit of God the wheel. You have to give the Spirit of God full control if you want to experience resurrection power. A fourth thing that the resurrection of Christ provides believers in him is the certainty of resurrection. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Christ then demonstrated his power over physical death by bringing his good friend who had been dead 4 days back to life. If that wasn't impressive enough, Jesus then raised himself from the dead 3 days after he was crucified. Why could he do that? Well, it's because he was God. He had resurrection power himself. That's why he could say, the reason my Father loves me is that I laid down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. The Bible also teaches that our physical resurrection from the dead is linked to Christ's physical resurrection from the dead. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verses 20 through 23, where Paul wrote, "For indeed, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each one in his turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him." The Apostle Paul used a great word picture here. In the Old Testament, when the priest waved that sheaf of the first fruits before the Lord, it was a sign that the entire harvest belonged to him. And when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it was God's assurance to us that we shall also be raised one day as part of his future harvest. The contrast between Adam and Christ is also very significant. Because of Adam's disobedience, death came to all those related to Adam by natural birth. And because of Christ's obedience, resurrection will come to all those related to Christ by spiritual birth. Why is this so relevant? Because all of us are going to die someday, unless Jesus Christ comes back first. And the extent to which you and I believe this truth will determine how we face death personally and how we face the death of others. Now, I've been in hospital rooms where people there had absolutely no hope of resurrection. It was one of the saddest places in the world to be. But I've been in other hospital rooms where the people there had a supernatural peace and confidence that they would see their loved ones again because they were believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I am not suggesting that facing death is easy for anyone. But what I am saying is that a firm faith in Christ's resurrection will greatly impact how we think and we feel and we act when it happens. In Decision Magazine, Gary Habermas shares a very personal story. He writes, "In 1995, my wife Debbie had the flu. And when it didn't go away as quickly as it should, we went to the hospital for tests. And the first sentence I remember that the doctor uttered to Debbie was, 'You've got some serious problems here.' Gary says, 'My heart sank into my stomach, and both turned instantly to water. I had to sit down. And little did I know that my belief in Jesus' resurrection was about to be severely tested by the sting of pain and grief. My wife Debbie was diagnosed with stomach cancer. And 4 months later, at the age of 43 years, she passed away just after we celebrated our 23rd wedding anniversary. I had lost my best friend. And during Debbie's suffering, I regularly took refuge in the truth of Jesus' resurrection. It had been my major area of research for 25 years, and I appreciated a student who asked me the question, 'What would you do now if Jesus hadn't been raised from the dead?' I knew that the resurrection had a historical, theoretical side, but I wasn't aware till then of its practical power. Jesus' bodily resurrection occupies the very center of the Christian faith. After he died on the cross to pay for our sins, Jesus was raised from the dead, and he appeared to many people in his physical body that was now immortal. How did all of that help me while my wife Debbie was dying? He writes. I imagine what God might say to me in response to my questions about Debbie. He said, Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? Of course you did, Lord, I would respond. But why is Debbie dying? Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? The question, it would come again and again. Yes, Lord, but Gary, did I raise my son from the dead? And I imagined God repeating the question over and over again until I got the point. There was an answer to Debbie's suffering, even if I didn't know it. If Jesus has been raised, then I can trust that Debbie will be raised someday too. And it was sufficient to know, he said, that because of Jesus' resurrection and because Debbie and I belong to Jesus, then we will be together again for all eternity. I wonder, because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, do you have that same hope in a future bodily resurrection? Do you believe that? Are you able to rest in these promises of Scripture which speak of its certainty? The Apostle Paul wrote that it should impact our perspective. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, he wrote, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep or those who have died. We do not want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep, those who have died in him. And then finally, the resurrection of Christ provides believers in him the hope of glorification. Not only will you and I be physically resurrected one day, but we're going to receive glorified bodies. Yeah, amen, huh? Notice Paul taught this truth at the end of the chapter, verses 42 through 44 of 1 Corinthians 15. He wrote, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It's raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Now get this, being raised imperishable, our glorified bodies will know no sickness, no decay, no deterioration, no disease, no death. Being raised in glory, our resurrected bodies will be perfect, and they will bring praise to God. Being raised in power, they will have no earthly limitations. Being raised a spiritual body, they will be perfectly suited for heavenly living. And even better yet, our glorified body, Scripture says, will be like Christ. In Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote, but our citizenship, it's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This truth takes real meaning for people who are sick or people who are handicapped. Author and artist Johnny Erickson Tada, who became a quadriplegic after a diving accident as a teenager, she addresses the certainty and glory of our resurrection bodies as described here in 1 Corinthians 15. She writes, someday and somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become. The paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand When you contrast atrophied, useless legs against splendorous, resurrected legs. And I'm convinced if there are mirrors in heaven, and why not, the image that I will see will be unmistakably Johnny. Although a much better, brighter Johnny. And so much so that it's not even worth comparing. She says, I will bear the likeness of Jesus, the man from heaven. And like his, mine will be an actual, literal body suited for earth and heaven. And we shall be perfectly fitted for our environment, whether it be the new heavens or the new earth. Now, does that excite you? To one day have a body with no wrinkles. To one day have a body with no fat. Amen. To one day have a body with no gray hair. To one day have a body with no allergies or injuries or medical conditions. To have a body that never gets tired. To have a body that is no longer affected by the fall or the effects of sin. That is our future hope, people, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you see, what you and I are celebrating today is not just some familiar Bible story. It is an event that radically changes our life if we genuinely believe it is true. The Bible says, you got to believe it. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, He is God in the flesh, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And if you have not done that yet, I invite you to turn from your sin and to trust in the risen Savior. If you don't know how to do that, you need some help in doing that, I'll be available at the end of the service. But that is the starting point with the resurrection, to believe it for yourself, to trust in it for salvation. For the rest of you this morning, I invite you to rejoice in all of this. To rejoice, to thank God, to praise God for all the incredible provision of Christ's resurrection. To rejoice in the experience of regeneration. To rejoice in the assurance of justification. To rejoice in the power for sanctification. To rejoice in the hope or the certainty of resurrection. And to rejoice in the hope of glorification. It's those things that remind us that this is indeed a happy day.